My intention is to get back to Luke chapter 2 next week, but for today, would you turn in your Bibles to Psalm 9, please, the ninth psalm. We've begun a new year, we've begun a new decade, and to be honest with you, I heard some of the hoopla that they were sort of trying to manufacture on the television, and I thought, oh, that's right. It is kind of significant. Not only have we left the 1900s and the 20th century behind, and that now 20 years ago, but we've left behind the aughts and the teens of the 21st century. Now, for the first time, we get to write the year as 2020. That would cause me more problems if I were writing as many checks as I used to. Thanks to electronic banking, that's a far different situation. I can't help but think of our dear friend Jack Jones, who used to love the story about the little girl who heard a broken grandfather clock strike 12 and then 13 and 14 and 15, and she went running to her mother and said, "Mama, it's later than it's ever been before." And she was right, it is later than it's ever been before. Welcome to the future. The problem is, looks an awful lot like the past, doesn't it? We laugh now about some of the predictions that the future was supposed to look like back in the 1950s and the 1960s. We were supposed to have flying cars. Honestly, we can all agree, I think, that that was a bad idea. Our houses were supposed to be under domes of glass. Thank goodness that's not necessary. But my favorite, Ted, you'll like this one, mailmen were supposed to fly around on jetpacks. Other predictions have sort of come true, if not exactly as we envisioned. They had pictures, drawings of warehouses with mechanical men walking around and filling the orders. Well, we do have robotic warehouses. Just ask Sweetwater Music Supply up in Fort Wayne. But they're not mechanical men or women, even if it's robotized. They had the idea of children being educated by sitting in front of video screens. Well, we do have that, even if the internet and online education hadn't been envisioned exactly as they thought. And we have TVs and computers that you can hold or wear on your wrist. Every time I say, "Oh, that's like Dick Tracy," younger kids look at me and say, "Who's Dick Tracy?" But even if the future doesn't look quite like we imagine, like the Jetsons cartoon or the Star Trek TV series, it's still a different world in many respects from generations gone past. I still remember, I can't remember which child it was, I said something about a phone book. And they said, "What's a phone book?" You look up phone numbers on the internet, don't you know? And I also don't remember which child this was, but looking at an old rotary phone with the coiled cord, and the receiver sat on the cradle on top, and they looked at it and said, "What's that?" And I said, "That's a phone." And they just screwed up their face and looked at me. "That's not what a phone looks like. A phone's a little square thing you keep in your pocket." But honestly, technology's superficial. Humanity has remained unchanged. I confess, partly out of nostalgia and partly because at least up to this point, this television series has been something, as they advertise, that the whole family can watch together without embarrassment. So I have started watching the old Netflix reboot of the old Lost in Space TV series. I'd started it once before, and the very first few seconds of the first episode put an 11-year-old boy in danger. That's the age of my grandson. I thought, I can't watch this. But I went back, I got past that part, and I have to say, I've been enjoying the series. It's come a long way from Irwin Allen's old campy weekly cliffhanger of the 1960s. But every now and then, some of the characters speak dialogue that I have to shake my head at, not because it's inappropriate, but just because of the misguided optimism. As in so many science fiction stories, instead of a bright future for planet Earth, they depict a future where it's the Earth is being used up and people are leaving a dystopian Earth behind and traveling through space to our nearest neighbor, the star Alpha Centauri. And apparently there's supposed to be a planet there and people can go, and they talk about having a clean slate, a chance to start all over again. And even some of them talk about we can fix what was here and create a paradise to live in. The problem is, the old saying, wherever you go, there you are. If you take fleas from one dog and transfer them to another dog, the dog's still got fleas. The problem is not with the planet. Problem is with us. I read a poem last Sunday night that appeared in last Sunday's comic strip, Luann. I like to do that, especially after I've read the political news, although sometimes I can't tell where one stops and the other starts. Now, I did read this last night to some of you, but I want to read it again. It's not very long. Here's what Greg Evans wrote in his comic strip. It's a new year once again, but what's so new about it? Will everything be better? I seriously doubt it. People will still suffer from hunger, hate, and war, plus 100 other problems we continue to ignore. We'll have the same old arguments because no one gets along. My opinion's always right and yours is always wrong. We all say Happy New Year because that's the thing to do, but it seems to me the number is the only thing that's new. You know, as grim as it is, the truth of it is that Evan's poem has a real point. But it also assumes something that I think is absolutely in error. He wrote in these two lines, people will still suffer from hunger, hate, and war, plus 100 other problems we continue to ignore. Ignore? We haven't ignored our problems, not always. History is full of 10,000 examples of failed attempts to fix our problems, to make things better. It's like when they try to fix the Leaning Tower of Pisa in Pisa, Italy. And every time they've tried to fix it, it gets worse. They don't try to fix it anymore. It's not necessarily that we ignore our problems. It's that we have proven again and again we are powerless to make things better. We're powerless to fix our problems. We're powerless to fix ourselves. The problem is with us. Don't anybody take that as, well, let's just give up. I don't mean that at all. I just mean that the idea that we by ourselves can make things better, we can make a new paradise, ain't going to happen, folks. 1 Chronicles 12:32 describes the men of the Jewish tribe of Issachar in this way, as men who had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do. How can we understand the times we live in? And how in the world can we know what we ought to do? Understanding our times goes hand in hand with understanding ourselves. If we don't understand ourselves, we'll never be able to understand how to address the times. What does the Bible have to say about the times? I want to give you five very simple, some of you might even think simplistic statements. But as a summary of what the Bible has to say about the times, let me give you five statements. And the first one is this: in this world, there are times of trouble. In this world, there are times of trouble. Well, you say, well, Pastor, you have a firm grasp on the obvious. The phrase times of trouble occurs only three times in the Bible, at least in the English Standard Version, and all three of them are in the Psalms. I want to read to you the first two, Psalm 9 and verse 9. The Bible says, the Lord is a stronghold for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble. And then in the very next Psalm, verse 1, Psalm 10, verse 1, why, O Lord, do you stand far away? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? And then you needn't turn there, but Psalm 49, 5, why should I fear in times of trouble? And you can see right there in those three passages, even God's people seesaw back and forth between hope and despair in troubled times. In a time of great spiritual darkness, God sent a prophet named Azariah to King Asa of Judah. And he had this message. I want to read it to you backwards, or at least the end verse. The Bible says, "In those times, there was no peace to him who went out or to him who came in, for great disturbances afflicted all the inhabitants of the lands." In those times sound an awful lot like these times, do they not? So what was Azariah's message to the king? He said, "The Lord is with you while you are with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you." For a long time, Israel was without the true God and without a teaching priest and without law. But when in their distress, they turned to the Lord, the God of Israel, and sought him, he was found by them. These troubled times, the times of disturbance, what was it that God told them to do? They told him to seek himself, to seek him. He said, "If you search for me, you'll find me. I want to be found by you." It's like playing hide and seek with a small child. You're not trying to be cruel. You want that moment where they find you. And look what he said they needed in that time of disturbance. Israel was without the true God, without a teaching priest, and without the law. In a time of trouble, we need God. We need to know what he said. We need to know what he said to do. We live in a broken world full of broken people. We are broken inside ourselves. And that reality means that every single one of us will experience some kind of trouble on this planet. Nevertheless, it's still true that sometimes we can bring additional trouble on ourselves by the decisions we make and the actions we take. The Bible says, "When a man's folly brings his ways to ruin, his heart rages against the Lord." Proverbs 19:3. I have a friend who tore his family apart by some very bad choices. And it ended up breaking his family and breaking his marriage, and to some degree alienating his children. And he blames God. And he sort of walked away from Christianity as though it were God's fault. When a man's folly brings his way to ruin, his heart rages against the Lord. We foolishly disobey what God said to do. Then we blame God when we experience the inevitable consequences. And when more and more people engage in spiritual and moral folly, the consequences are amplified. So Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:1, "But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty." This is one of those words in the Greek language that's almost impossible to translate with a single word in the English language. So the King James says there will come perilous times. The New International Version says terrible times. The Greek word itself means harsh, vicious, dangerous, menacing. In classical Greek, the word was used to describe a wild animal or the raging sea. Dr. Howard Hendricks preferred the word savage, and he would read this verse this way, "Understand this way, in the last days there will come savage times." Let's touch the hem of the garment of that, shall we? On October the 29th, 2018, in the Tree of Life Synagogue in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, a gunman entered and shot and killed 11 people. The rabbi of the synagogue, Rabbi Jeffrey Myers, said that he hadn't seen where open season was declared on Jewish people, but he said that's what it felt like. And then just days ago, Saturday, December the 28th of 2019, in Monsey, New York, a man pushed his way into the private home of Rabbi Yisrael Kahan during a Hanukkah candle lighting ceremony. No one was killed, but he stabbed five people with a machete knife. The rabbi whose congregation went through the shooting a year before, Rabbi Myers of the Tree of Life Synagogue, said when he heard the news, he said, "I had an oh no, not again moment." A reporter asked Rabbi Myers, "What could cause such a rise in attacks against Jewish people? Because there's been a lot of them lately." Rabbi Myers' response was to say that he believed there was something in America that was causing such hate. Well, if there is, then there's something in France causing it too, and in England, and in Europe, and in the Middle East, in Africa, and other parts of the world. Anti-Jewish rhetoric and violence, acts of violence on Jewish people, are on the rise all over the world. I believe, if you look at the scripture, that there is a spiritual component, a malevolent spiritual component to all of this, a malevolent hatred against the earthly people through whom God's word and God's son came. But there's a problem with people too. The problem isn't in the country or any country. The problem is with the sinful human heart. And last Sunday, December 29th, the last Sunday of the year, the last Sunday of the decade, the time when we're thinking to ourselves, it's a new, almost a new year, almost a new decade. Things are going to be different. We can start anew. We can make a paradise. And a gunman shot and killed two people at the West Freeway Church of Christ in Fort Worth, Texas. He was killed by a single shot from Jack Wilson, the head of the church's security team. Wilson took 6 seconds to take out the attacker. And he said he could have taken him out even sooner if it weren't for people standing or running in the line of fire. Can I tell you that this gets to my worst nightmare? A few years ago, I had a dream in this sanctuary, and some man with a hood came in and sat back in this area, and while I was preaching, he got up and he started coming, and the blood ran cold. And I told our deacons about it that morning before we prayed before the service, and I said, "I think maybe I just had pizza too late last night. Let's pray that's what it is. But oh, please, would you pray with me?" And it was just a stupid dream, thank God. God forbid, listen to me, church. God forbid it ever happen here. But can I tell you that in any church with thick wooden pews, the thing to do is to get down and hide behind or under thick wooden pews and let those who feel called to protect God's people deal with the evil. But church, if you pray about anything, would you join me in praying this, that God would deliver us from evil? God, would you deliver us from evil? Statistically speaking, I don't know how good this news is. I'm going to make sure I don't use Teresa's Kleenex. I'll give it back to her after the service. As good news is, there's mixed emotions. Statistically speaking, a church is much more likely to deal with an incident of sexual abuse than with any active shooter scenario. Nevertheless, when our then chairman of deacons, Wally Leachty, and our chairman of trustees, Dennis Babcock, and I attended another seminar about dealing with this kind of thing in churches, we found that there are those who keep track of what they call deadly force incidents in faith-based organizations in the United States. And we were absolutely dumbfounded to understand that they record dozens of such incidents every year, only a few of which actually make it into the national news cycle. Now, this kind of violence doesn't begin to take into account the statistics on homicides and gang violence and other more expected or, quote, normal types of crimes and violence. But I have to tell you, when I began in the ministry over four decades ago, I never imagined there would come a time in our country when I would hear about another act of violence at a house of worship somewhere and think to myself, oh no, not again. Again, I plead, if you pray about anything, let us all pray together every week, oh God, deliver us from evil. Troubled times, savage times indeed. In this world, there are times of trouble. Second statement, the times are in God's hands. The times are in God's hands. After his resurrection, Jesus told his disciples, "It is not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority." Good grief, that would eliminate an entire section in any Christian bookstore. It's not for you to know the times or the seasons the Father has fixed by his own authority. And centuries earlier, God said, through Isaiah the prophet, "For I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me," declaring the end from the beginning, from ancient times, things not yet done. Nothing in our times of trouble surprises God. He surprises us. He's not surprised. Nothing takes him off guard. Nothing has caused sweat to break out on his brow. Now, there are two errors that we have to avoid, like steering down a road with a ditch on either side. Twin errors. The first error is to think that God caused all of our times of trouble. The second error is to think that our times of trouble are somehow outside of God's control. God's wisdom and power are greater than the times of trouble we live in. God's wisdom and power are greater than all of the evil and that mars this planet. And God's wisdom and power are greater than the times of trouble that you and I will go through. God's ultimate purpose, according to this incredible, difficult, long, wonderful book, his ultimate purpose is to renew this planet and to dwell with his people as he always intended in a renewed Eden. And the Apostle Peter spoke about times of refreshing to come from the presence of the Lord for all the earth, Acts 3:20. What do we do in the meantime? Pastor Tony Evans, with a gravelly voice, some of you may have heard him on the radio. I heard him at a conference once. He said he took a cruise with his wife because he said it's cheaper than alimony. And he said they were out on the cruise and having a good time, but off on the horizon there were storm clouds and it looked like the ship was heading right into it. His wife became more and more agitated and finally went to the steward and insisted on speaking with the captain of the vessel. Dr. Evans said, "You really don't say no to my wife." So ultimately, she was escorted to the bridge where the captain listened to her. And then he patiently explained that they had been keeping track of the storm for some time, that he had known about the storm even before she did, that they weren't steering into the heart of the storm, but rather steering around it. And even if the storm should change course and somehow overtake the ship, the ship was built to withstand such storms. So she went back to her husband, and Dr. Evans said, "Well, you feel better? Does that change anything?" She said, "Yes, I do feel much better. Nothing has changed, but I've talked to the captain." May I humbly suggest that in times of trouble, you talk with the captain. The times are in God's hands, but even more than that, third statement, my times are in God's hands. Psalm 31, verse 14. But I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hand. And Isaiah 33, 6 says, he will be the stability of your times. Steve Brown likes to say that he believes that for every hard thing that a non-Christian goes through, God allows one of his children to go through so people can see the difference. You say, but I don't feel like when I go through it that I'm exhibiting much of a testimony at all. You understand it's in our brokenness sometimes that God is glorified. God has promised his children that we can have, quote, all sufficiency in all things at all times. 2 Corinthians 9:8. That means literally we can have all contentment at all times. And Paul prayed for the beleaguered believers at Thessalonica, beginning to undergo persecution. He said, now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times in every way. Now remember, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of peace, did not always experience peace himself. And the Apostle Paul was writing to Christians who were experiencing times of unrest and even danger. There's the paradox of God's peace. Once we have received peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, we can then experience the peace of God even when we're walking through times of challenge and trouble. In water, we have instincts that are all perfectly spot on if your goal is to get out of the water as quickly as possible and not drown. The problem is all of our instincts, if you can't get out of the water within a few seconds, our instincts will exhaust us and lead to the very end we're trying to avoid. Fear of drowning, fear of having your head under the water can cause you to panic and gasp for air and hyperventilate. And that is always disastrous in the water. But when you slowly begin to learn that the water will actually support you, that you can move calmly and deliberately through the water, and that any time you want, you can roll over, and it's as though you can stretch out on or in the water, open your mouth, and just let the air in. Knowing that you can get air anytime you want, that makes all the difference in the world. You have to learn how to breathe underwater. You say, that's impossible. No, it's not. You have to breathe out. So that when you roll over and you open your mouth, all you have to do is let the air in. You can't breathe the water, but you can get all the air you need as you move through the water, and you can't get peace from your circumstances, but you can get all the peace that you need, child of God, in your circumstances from the Lord of peace who will support you and give you his peace. Right before he went to the cross, Jesus said to his own, my peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. A child of God can truly say, my times are in your hand. Fourth statement. The times of ignorance God overlooked. The Bible says plainly in Acts 17:30, the times of ignorance God overlooked. Well, what is that talking about? Is he talking about pre-scientific times? When people thought the earth was flat, you could sail off the end of the world. When people thought that rancid eggs and fly dung were useful for medicine. Sometimes even in scientific times, they're kind of times of ignorance. John Newton was a Christian, and he talked about the end of Daniel where it said, many shall run to and fro. And he was imagining the future, and he said, I imagine a time when we could get in vehicles that might take us faster than 30 miles an hour. Good grief, some of you go faster than that on your way out of the parking lot. And I believe it. One of the skeptics, Robert Ingersoll, perhaps it was Voltaire, who wrote, "What a fool Christianity makes of otherwise intelligent men, because all men of science know that if a human being were to go faster than 30 miles an hour, the speed would suck the air out of your lungs and you would suffocate." Do tell. How many times have you had to tell your kid, "Get your head in out of the window," when you're going down the highway? How many times have you seen a dog suffocate hanging his head out the window? Sometimes our science doesn't always know. What kind of ignorance are we talking about? That's not the kind of ignorance. The Apostle Paul was talking about deliberate spiritual ignorance. He describes it in Romans 1, "For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened." In other words, for ages God had a world of judgment ready for this world that was in deliberate ignorance of him, but he held it back, he pushed it back, he pushed it back and back and back and back, until finally the Bible says Jesus was made manifest in these last times for the sake of you. Paul said, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons." You say, that's sexist. He's talking about the sons of God, his first family, the angelic host. And because of Jesus Christ, men, women, boys, and girls can be adopted into God's family like the heavenly host. And so the Bible says the times of ignorance God overlooked until Jesus came, but now, that verse finishes, now he commands all people everywhere to repent. Now God has revealed himself in Jesus of Nazareth. Now God the Creator has become part of his creation and put on a robe of human flesh to become a man. In doing so, he first perfectly lived up to the demands of his own moral law, which we are unable to do. And then he perfectly paid the price that his own moral law demands, which we are unable to pay. This is what it means that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures and was buried and was raised the third day according to the Scriptures. And so now, in these times, he calls us to repent, to effect a change of mind and heart that result in a change of direction and life. And to refuse his call is more than just refusing a right to choose one option over many that are available to us. To refuse to repent, to refuse Jesus, is a personal rejection of the personal God who came to us personally as Jesus of Nazareth. A young man proposes to a woman on bended knee. He offers her a ring. He offers her himself to love and to care for her the rest of his life. And she says, "Oh, you know, I'm not really open to that. I don't want to get tied down. I want to keep my options open, you know." Nothing personal. Nothing personal. It's everything personal. And when you reject Jesus, you aren't exercising your options. You're not just, quote, making a personal choice. You're personally rejecting the God of this universe who came to us in the person of Jesus of Nazareth. And the command to repent is for everybody. Now he commands all people everywhere to repent. I can hardly read Acts 17:30 without thinking about this incident in the back of my mind. It was years ago. I was setting up with a Christian band before a concert at Bowling Green, Indiana. We were part of their old settler celebration. And one of the guys who helped us, he was nice enough. He was a pal, but he made no bones about the fact that he wasn't a Christian. And as we were setting up, to our dismay, he started making some off-color comments and jokes. And I mean, we were surrounded by people walking here and there, and we were billed as a Christian band, you know, and I really didn't want anybody overhearing things like that coming from a Christian band. So I thought, how do we deal with this? He just kept going, you know. And finally I tried to sort of make light of it, and I shook my head and I said, "Repent, repent." And to my astonishment, he looked at me, matter-of-factly said, "But Dave, that doesn't apply to me because I'm not a Christian." And then he turned and walked off the stage. And honestly, I got to tell you, I was speechless. I wish so much I would have thought to tell him about this verse. The times of this ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. That's not just for Christians. In fact, it's directed specifically at those who are not Christians. There have been times of ignorance, but not so much since Jesus came. I know there are places in the world where people haven't heard about Jesus and the gospel, but I am continually astonished and grieved at how much non-believers know about the Bible and Jesus and the gospel, enough to make fun of the Bible and Jesus and the gospel, often in great detail, with accurate quotes from the scriptures. Started to watch a documentary about cartoons the other day. Semi-famous actor doing voiceovers. I'm not going to even tell you which one. Maybe you can guess. They actually had a cartoon of the Lord Jesus that appeared in one of these episodes. And I switched it off right after this. I didn't even want to watch the documentary because as though he were the Lord Jesus, he said, "You can call me Lord, or you can call me Jesus, or you can call me Christ." Utterly blasphemous. Utterly disrespectful. And yet, he knew it. These are not times of ignorance, not at least in the sense of most people not really knowing, understanding. These are times of deliberate, willful ignorance when people suppress the truth by acts of unrighteousness and become darkened in their hearts and actions. Times of ignorance God overlooked, but now it's a time of repentance. A time when God is calling men and women, boys and girls, inviting them to come to him by faith in Jesus. But this time won't last forever. Fifth statement. It's time to decide. It's time to decide. Three times the book of Hebrews quotes Psalm 95. And every time the quote gets shorter and sharper. First time, "Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness, when your fathers put me to the test." That's Hebrews 3:7. Then Hebrews 3:15, "As it is said today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, as in the rebellion." And one more time, Hebrews 4:7, a shorter, sharper statement. "Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts." I know some of you need to look at the clock. I have too. You know, there's more going on here than coming to the end of the sermon. Well, he's almost done. Now he's going to pray, and he's going to stand by the communion table, and we're going to sing three or four verses of some song, and then we can go. There's more going on here than just how much you did or didn't like the sermon, as though you're listening to a song on the radio and trying to decide if you like it or not. There's more going on here than just the state of the preacher's fragile ego or whether or not you do or don't like me. The fact of the matter is none of that really matters. Do you understand that it's later than it's ever been before? Do you understand that that's true for each of us personally as well as for the world? My pastor used to say sometimes, "Your casket may already be in the city." That's not to be morbid, it's just to state reality. But the fact is, it can all be all right. That's what I'm here to tell you. I'm not here to tell you you're going to die. We all know that, even if we don't like to think about it. I'm here to tell you because of Jesus, it can all be all right. If you repent, if you put your trust in him, if you come to him by faith, it's time to decide. And now it's time to pray. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Oh, our Father in heaven, we thank you for our lives. In you we live and move and have our being. But oh God, help us, we pray, not to spend our lives in such a way without ever thinking about what happens next. We thank you that you are in charge of the times. We thank you that even though it seems like it's careening out of control, somehow, some way, your purposes will be accomplished. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In the meantime, Father, help us not to live carelessly, not thinking about what happens next. Lord Jesus, you came, you told us, in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. Because of you, it can all be all right. And I pray if there's someone here who has never put their faith and trust in you, it's not about going to church, it's not about being religious, it's about turning from our sin and turning to you, Lord Jesus, in faith, telling you, you're my only hope. You're my only hope, but you're enough. You're enough for the forgiveness of our sins, and you're enough to see us through anything that this world can throw at us. We thank you, Lord Jesus. We pray these things in your holy name. Amen.